Amen. We just finished 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as you know. Now, we normally begin a brand new book, but since we're so close to Resurrection Sunday, I hate to start, it's not really productive to start a new book and then have a couple of breaks in it. Does that make sense? So we'll start a new book. It could be 1st Timothy, it could be the Gospel of Mark, or it could be the book of Revelation, as I'm praying on which way to go on that. So, and you be praying with me, amen? And a lot of times I like to, when I finish a book, like we've been going through the New Testament, I like to go back and pick up one of the Gospels and then go forward again. But the Lord will show us and we'll know after Resurrection Sunday. But right now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, we're going to be, that's our text this morning, along with John chapter 3. So those are the two areas that we're going to be in. You know, we'll soon be celebrating the greatest calendar day of the year for Christendom, and that is Resurrection Sunday. And boy, he is risen just as he said, amen? And that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is on the throne. He is ruling. He has all authority and all power. But before we get another book like I just mentioned, let's take the next few Sundays to reflect, relearn, if you will, remember, and rejoice in all that God has done. Amen? So we're going to go on the road, not necessarily the road to the cross, but the road all the way to the resurrection, okay, in the next few Sundays that we have. And so when you think about the cross in the mind of Jesus, man, listen, his face was set like flint toward Jerusalem. Amen? Matter of fact, you know, I hope that we, in these next few Sundays, that we enter into his heart and into his passion that the Lord has. You know, Jesus said this, I must preach the gospel, must, a divine must. I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And then he says in Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. F.J. Hugel said this about the cross of Christ and the mind of Christ. He says, his passion was the tree, the cross that stood at the end of the road. And we're going to be traveling that road for the next few Sundays. 1,500 years about before Christ. Here we are in Numbers 21. If we were in Numbers 20, it would tell us that these things here, it would tell us that that marked the final, the 40th year of the wandering of the children of Israel in the desert. It would tell us that they're right next to the promised land, but we know that the first generation, they died off in the promised land, amen? And we're going to look, if we were in chapter 20, which we're not, but I want to set it up, we'd find that, remember Miriam? Miriam is the sister of Moses. She's older than Moses. She was the one that put Moses in the ark. She's the one who was the first prophetess of Israel. She's the one who did the dance when they crossed over the Red Sea with the tremble, the timble. Remember that? Three of you. She died in Numbers 20. And you know what happened in Numbers 20, Aaron and Moses, Moses struck the rock twice to bring forth the water. And because of that, they were both denied entrance into the promised land. And then God told Moses, and Aaron was his brother. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. Take your brother Aaron up to the mount, for there he shall die. And Moses, who put on the high priestly garments of his brother Aaron, holy garments, the Bible says, took them off and put them on Aaron's son, Eleazar. And Aaron died. You know, isn't the Bible, it gets me emotional just thinking about it. Moses, there he is, his brother is gone. Miriam is gone. He can't go into the promised land, and he's having to put up with a bunch of complaining people. You know what I'm saying? So when we get into Numbers 21, we come to the last miracle of Moses and the eighth and final complaining of the children of Israel, okay? Which, were they good at that? They were very, very, very good at that. Now, with all that being said, this morning we're going to look and live. Say that with me. Look and live, beginning in verse 4, Numbers 21. And then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul, or the inner passion, the emotion of the people, became very discouraged, impatient. They were upset. And it says, and the people spake unto Moses, and they spake against God and against Moses. And look what they said. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. That's a happy bunch of people. Kind of like the church today, huh? No, man, this is a sad bunch. And look what they did. They blamed God. They blamed Moses for all that was happening. Actually, it was their fault. Amen? It was their sin that caused them to be in the wilderness to start with. And so they're blaming God. Here you are. You know, you brought us out of Egypt, out from under Pharaoh, out from under bondage and slavery, and you brought us out into this wilderness to die. Isn't that sad? But that's exactly what they said. There's no food. There's no water. Isn't that weird that they said that? Now listen, what happened during those 40 years? Did their sandals ever wear out? Did their clothes ever wear out? Well, I bet you there were some chubby people there. Do you understand? They're at the end of the 40 years. And you know what? They complained the entire time. And was there not any water? Yes, there was water. The Bible says in Corinthians, remember what it says, that the rock followed them in the wilderness? And that spiritual rock, who was it? It was Christ Jesus, our Lord. They were just complaining and nagging. They look back to the world. They look back to Egypt all the time. But what is really sad, they said, all that is within me. When they said our soul, everything in my being, everything in the fiber of who I am, loathes, hates, detests this manna. Can you believe that they called God's perfect provision from heaven worthless? Isn't that a sad thing? They called it worthless. And you know what? Nothing has changed today. We know who the bread of life is. He's the living bread. It says in John 6:47 and following that he's the bread of life that came down from heaven to give to every man. Amen? The living bread. But is he considered maybe of no value in this world today? But he's of much value to us. Amen? Now, so God didn't bring them into the wilderness for them to die. So what does God, whose love is unconditional, unchanging, what does God's love do for them? Look at the next verse. They were complaining, and it says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would the God of love, or God is love, unconditional, unchanging love, why would he send fiery serpents to bite and the children of Israel? Think about that. What would you do if they started coming into this church? Well, you look at the result. It says many died. That means there was priests that died, there was Levites that died, there were women that died, there were men that died, there were children that died. He says they complained. Now let me ask you a question, or no, let me make a statement. If this is don't complain or the God of love will kill you, man, is that what that means? No. But here's the problem. We know today that that God's love and God's justice can't be separated. But many do that, don't they? Oh, he's the God of love. Yeah, but he's the God of justice. See, God cannot change who he is. God is a thrice holy God. Amen? His justice, the Bible says, is always perfect. Now listen, is it a sin to ask for water or for food? No, that's not sin. But yet they didn't ask that way. See, they were complaining, and that was their mindset. Complaining is the mindset that Almighty God, who loves us and sent His only begotten Son to die for us, is insufficient to take care of us. It also means, when we complain, as they complained, that it means that God doesn't really care about us. But the Bible says, I can cast all of my care upon Him, for He cares for me. Amen? It also says, when we think that God is insufficient, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. So there'll be glory in His church. Amen? Listen, we don't need to complain. We have everything. But they were complaining. Now listen, a lot of people see, they say, well, the God of love, the God of justice. There's even pastors, one that writes every Friday, that the God of the Old Testament cannot be the God of the New Testament, because the God of the Old Testament was vengeful, but Jesus is full of love. Well, that's not right. There's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, right? Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Israel, or Jacob, rather, are not consumed. How about Jesus? Hebrews 13:8. He said, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we don't want to be complainers. Remember what the Bible says, what Paul wrote to Philippi in Philippians, you remember? In chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, work out your own salvation. Not work for, not work, you can't work for your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word work out means bring it to your salvation that God, you're saved, work it out to the very completion, to bring it all the way to the end. In other words, from glory to glory to glory. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and it tells us why. It says, because it is God who works in you, who gives you the strength to do His will, to do His purpose. Amen? Oh, listen, we don't want to be complainers. And what does it say at the very end in verse 14 of it says, do all things, combined with that, it says, do all things without disputing or without complaining and disputing against God. In other words, disputing means arguing with God. He's working in you and you're arguing about it. You see, and when we're complaining, that means we don't like what God is doing. And you know what complaining does? It does the same thing that it did to Israel. It stops our progress. Did they make it to the promised land? No, they did not. Now, the second generation, they're going to go in. But the first generation, they didn't go in. See, complaining stops. It just brings to a halt, loved one, your progress. And we have to beware of complaining and arguing with God. That's a bad thing to be. Listen, Israel complained about everything. They complained about manna. They complained about meat and water, leadership, giants, and they all died. The Bible says in Psalm 106:24 about the children of Israel, they despised the pleasant land, meaning the land of promise. They did not believe God's word, but complained in their tents. And they didn't heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, God raised up His hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. For 40 years, they complained. And you know what? They were 11 miles from the promise God made. God cannot lie. They could have made it. But they sat in their tents complaining, oh, we're just like little grasshoppers. We can't go over there and those big giants and take, you can do anything God says you can do. Amen? So they died. Look at verse 7. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. And here's the sin. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. So they say to Moses, pray to the Lord that He may take away or remove the serpents from us. And so Moses heeded, and it says, so Moses prayed for the people. Now, did God take away the fiery serpents? No. No, it didn't take them all away. So is God saying, because you've complained, I'm going to kill every one of you? That's not what He's saying at all in our text. See, here's what God does. God offers now His grace. God is so awesome. I mean, in His mercy and His grace, and He says, okay, I'm going to offer you only one way to live, because those serpents, man, they're biting you. You're going to die. and I'm going to offer you grace. And here's all you have to do if you want to live. You have to look and you'll be healed. You have to look and you will live. Look at the next verse. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. Isn't that interesting? And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, means when he looks at the serpent that Moses is going to make and set up on a high pole there in the midst of the camp where everyone can see it while the serpents are running around everywhere, he says, when they look at it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent. Remember, bronze always in the Bible speaks of the judgment of God. So he made a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, high as they could. And it says, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone when he what? When he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now listen to me. Imagine this great truth that we're learning. Imagine right now, here we are, we're the camp of Israel. And you know, there's men, women, children, all of us are here, old, young, and so forth. But we complained against God. And so God sent those fiery, biting, boy, poisonous, slithering serpents. I don't even like snakes, do you? You know, and you know what I did? I'm working in the yard a couple days ago and there was a snake. Oh yeah. But I didn't kill it. Probably the first one I've never done that to in my life. I just don't like snakes. Isn't that horrible? But, oh no, she was in agreement. Thank God. I let it go, even though it was long, even though it was fat, even though it looked right at me. You know, those. I let it go because I think it was a whatever kind of snake that's safe. Yeah, gardener. Now, with all that being said, here we are. We're all surrounded. And so I go over and I build a bronze serpent, okay? And I put it high up and I say, okay, here we are, guys. You don't have to do but one thing. Move your eyes. There it is. Just look at it. If you will look at the bronze serpent high up in the camp, you will live and you will not die, even though you have been bitten and poison is running through your body. All you have to do is look. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think they said to themselves, this guy is crazy? I'm going to ask you something else. Was the cloud still above them? Yes. There was a miracle. A cloud by day, pillar of fire by night was covering them right now. And there it is. It's lifted up, the bronze serpent. All they had to do was look at, but we go, that doesn't make sense. It's illogical. Yeah, it is a little, you know, but that's all they had to do. Listen, question. Was, according to the promise of God, was the serpent lifted up on a pole sufficient for every person? Interesting, isn't it? You know, we're talking about the cross of Christ, amen? It's sufficient for all, isn't it? But here's the thing, it was personal. You had to look at it yourself. You couldn't live off the faith of your buddy next to you. No different, you can live off the faith of your mother and father or whoever that believe in God today, amen? It was personal. And it doesn't say in Scripture that every one of them looked. But only those who looked lived. Because if you didn't look, it meant certain death and there was no remedy. Now listen very carefully. This is very important. The serpent was not connected to the worship or the ceremonies or the ordinances of the Mosaic law there at the tabernacle at all. Do you understand? So they couldn't go and say, okay, I'm going to bring a burnt offering because I sinned, I complained against God. You know, that you can be complaining against God and not even move your lips. Isn't that right? Yeah, it's right here. You can just be complaining in your heart and mind and saying hallelujah to everybody else. So there wasn't a sacrifice for that sin. And so they lifted up the bronze serpent, which was, now listen, the source of their death. And they said, here's what you have to do. You have to look at it. And if you'll just look at it, God's grace is there. You'll be instantly healed. Now, 800 years now pass from Numbers 21 that takes us to the reign of King Hezekiah, which was a great, one of the best kings besides David there for the children of Judah, okay? He was a king of Judah. Now, in 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 5, we find something. He's making reforms through all of the land of Judah. And so what does he do? He tears down all the pillars and all the wooden idols and so forth. And then he finds the serpent of brass. And they have been worshiping it. They had turned it into an idol. They're burning incense to it. And what does King Hezekiah do? He takes that thing, he breaks it into pieces, and he calls it Nehushtan, which means just a thing of brass. It's nothing at all. Are you with me? Isn't it amazing how God's people can take something that, because God worked through it, that didn't do it. It was what God did. Amen? And they turned it into an idol. Now, with all that being said, let me just read the last part of 2 Kings 18, beginning in verse 4, where it says, he removed the high places, he broke the sacred pillar, cut down the wooden image, he broke in pieces the bronze servant that Moses had made until the days of the children of Israel, because they burned incense, they worshiped, they called it Nehushtan. And it says that he, the king, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Between that time period, okay, after he destroyed that, something happens. You know, Rome was founded in about 731, 713, 53, 7-something B.C. And you know what the Romans did all the way back then? They killed people by crucifixion, amen? But they didn't invent it. It was the Persians who invented crucifixion all the way back between 300 and 400 BC. But what the Romans did, they improved it, where crucifixion was the most feared thing in the Roman Empire. What they did and how the person would suffer. Now, with all that being said, we now, if we move from Hezekiah and take 700 more years, we turn in our Bibles then 700 more years to John's gospel and look at chapter 3 with me. We're going to be in Jerusalem. It's going to be nighttime. It is also Passover. And there's a man called Nicodemus that comes to the Lord by night. And listen, he, the ruler of Israel, he has a face-to-face meeting with the God-man. Think about that. He has a one-on-one conversation with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He doesn't know that. But he comes and he meets him and he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. In other words, a member of the Sanhedrin. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi or teacher, we know, meaning all the Pharisees, we know something. We know that you are a teacher. You come from God. For no one can do these signs or these miracles, in other words, that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born from above, in other words, that's the origin of our salvation. Born from above, he cannot what? He cannot see, he cannot obtain, he cannot seize, he cannot experience, he cannot and will not ever enjoy the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad that we're part of the kingdom of God, citizens of heaven, and that we can say we are born again, and I thank God for that, amen? And so here, Nicodemus, he doesn't have any idea what Jesus is talking about. He's a Jew. He's a Pharisee. He's a child of Abraham, amen? He believes he's one of the special people of God, and of course, Israel was. He says, I don't get it. I mean, I have to be born from above? Born again? You know? Do you know the thing that's wonderful is that we know that, do you know that being part of Calvary Chapel doesn't save you? Or being part of a Baptist church or any church? You have to be born again into it, amen? Now you're a child of God. So he says, Nicodemus said to him, well, golly, you know, he says, not why must I be born again, but he wasn't getting it. He said, how can man be born when he is old? How does that happen? Can he enter, or can he re-enter, if you will, a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, he's thinking about a natural birth, isn't he? He's not thinking about a supernatural birth. Man, you know, when you're born again, it's supernatural. We're new creations in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. Amen? And he says, listen, can he enter a second time? How's it going to work, you know, into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said again, in a different way, though, most assuredly, or amen and amen. And it is certain. It is absolute. It's perfect truth. That's what that word means. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one or anyone is born of water and the Spirit. Now, first, he couldn't see. Now he can't even enter the kingdom of God. It's very important that I wish I didn't have to clarify this because I could keep going, but I think it's very important. Jesus is not speaking of water baptism, okay? That's not what he's talking about here at all. And he can't even be doing that. First of all, there's no such thing as infant regeneration or infant baptismal regeneration. Everyone is saved the same way, by faith alone, and by grace alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Now, so Jesus has not even instituted the ordinance of Christian baptism, if you will. And this guy was a Jew. He had no idea what was going on anyway. And so Jesus says, listen, that which is born of flesh is what? That's all it ever can be. It's your flesh. And then he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So born of water speaks of the natural birth, doesn't it? In other words, do you remember when you took your wife, guys, and her water broke? Thank you. And then you fainted. But you were supposed to get her to the hospital. You fell over. She had to pick up the suitcase and drive herself? No. So born of water, that's what that speaks of right there. And born of the Spirit, so born of water, natural birth. Born of the Spirit, supernatural birth, the new birth. Now, he said, do not marvel that I said to you that you must. There's that divine must of Jesus. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a divine necessity. You must be born again. He says, the wind blows, the pneuma of God, the breath of God. That's what that word means. The wind blows where it wishes. In other words, the wind has its own laws. Amen? And it's been, boy, has it been windy?
Yes.
And it says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear, okay? You don't see, but you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. Now, look what Jesus says. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So there in verse 8 where it says the wind and now the Spirit, it's the same word in the Greek, pneuma, the breath of God. Now, wind and spirit put together here, are they both invisible? Absolutely. Can you feel it? Yes. And are they both powerful? Now, listen, no one can control the wind. Boy, that would be something if we could have controlled all those, 16, was it, tornadoes that came into Texas? Dear Lord. No, listen, but you can certainly tell when it's blowing. You see that kid that was driving that Chevrolet and that tornado got him? They call him Tornado Boy. Did you see that in the paper? 16 years old, and Bruce Lowry or whoever it is gave him a brand new Silverado. That makes you want to drive into a tornado, doesn't it? You know? Brand new Silverado, man. 16 years old? Man, that's like a dream. No, but you know what? When a person is born again, it's just like the wind. Why? Well, because you can see the effect, just like the wind. You can see the effect it has upon that person who is born again. They are changed and changing. Amen? So that's what Jesus said. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, well, how can these things be? In other words, what's the process? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak that speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you, meaning Nicodemus and all the leaders of Israel, and you do not receive our testimony or our witness. If I have told you earthly things, things that take place on this planet, he says, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe, pardon me, if I tell you heavenly things, things that happen and take place in heaven? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So he says, Nicodemus, listen, you can't go up to heaven, so I came down. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus came? And that's exactly what he did. He says, I have come down. I am the Word made flesh. I've come to declare God, make God known to all. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said, remember? And he says, now here it comes, verse 14, which is the key from Numbers that we just covered. Watch. And as Moses lifted up, say that word, lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness. Remember, all you had to do was look and live. Even so, and here's another divine must. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Nicodemus understood that? Do you think all the way back, the children of Israel in Numbers 21, do you think when they lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, they say, oh, well, one day the Savior of the world is going to be put on that? No, they had no idea. And do you see how powerful this really is? He goes back 1,500 years to just a little passage that is so maybe even unknown to many of them, or they don't remember it, that one event. And he says, you know, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he takes Nicodemus back to Numbers 21, to the last miracle of Moses, the last complaining of the people of God. And he says this, I have to be lifted up. Now listen, the children of Israel in Numbers 21, they had the shadow of the cross, didn't they? We have the reality of the cross. We have the real thing. Do you know how blessed we are? Oh, dear Lord, I say, oh, God, you're so good. And he says this, that whoever believes, say the word, look with me, look. That's what that means. It means, look means to look by faith, look in faith. Back then and even now, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, looking unto him, our gaze is fixed upon him. Jesus says, whoever looks, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look and live is what Jesus said. Now, I'm going to say something to you. In Nicodemus, here's Nicodemus, the ruler of Israel. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's one of the great rabbis. Now you go back to Numbers 21. You have Moses, the greatest leader that Israel ever had. And then here he is, and there's a balance there, if you will. In other words, they didn't get it because it sounded illogical. Not everyone looked at the serpent of brass. You know what I mean? It just doesn't make sense. And that's what's happening today. The same thing. You're trying to tell me that a person who hung on the cross in a little insignificant place called Israel, that's tiny as Rhode Island or whatnot, and they was put on a hill, put on a cross, and he died for the sins of the world, and he came out of a tomb, and thought, you know what I mean? That's not logical. That doesn't make sense. Well, the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. Neither can he, for they're spiritually discerned. Think about that. So the whole world, that's the people that are lost, they go, this just doesn't make sense. And plus, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not a good person. See, he says, whoever believes in him, whoever looks to him will live. Look at it. Should not perish. Never go to hell. He says, but have eternal life. Listen, all of mankind, who are you going to bring for Resurrection Sunday? Because all of mankind lives, that's apart from Christ, they live in the wilderness of the world. And guess who operates in the wilderness of the world? The serpent, the devil. 1 John 5:19, it says the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. So all the world that is unsaved, all of mankind, they're in the wilderness. And not only that, every person that has ever been born, we have all been snake bitten by sin. Amen? And we were dying. All people will die because of that sin, because of Adam and Eve. And we've all been poisoned by sin. And there's only one remedy. And Jesus says in John 12:32, he says, "And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." He said this signifying by what death he would buy or die. So when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he was, now listen carefully, he lifted up what was killing the people. Amen? Whenever Christ was lifted up on the cross at Calvary, he died for what was killing you and me, our sin. Amen? Think about that. He took our sin. He was lifted up on that pole. Jesus became what was killing us. And all we had to do was look. That means to believe. And if we look upon him, if we believe in him, we shall live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible tells us, amen, that's a good word. Listen, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, our Lord. Oh, listen, when I think about that, how God treated Jesus, how God treated as sin, the one who knew no sin. God treated his only begotten son, the one who saved you and me, as if he had sinned all the sins of the world from Adam to the end. Are you with me? Past, present, future. He paid the sin debt of all of the world. He never sinned, but it was God credited it to him as if he had sinned. Again, all sin. It's amazing when you think about it that Jesus was snake bitten for you and for me. He became our sin on the cross and the world's sin. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's no other remedy for anyone in mankind except Jesus Christ. Amen. There's absolutely no other way. And the purpose that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me. Jesus was on a real cross. Amen. He died a real death for you and me. There was a real transfer of our sin on the cross, the world, upon our Lord. What killed us, he took and let it kill him. Does that make sense? He took our place. There was a real transfer of all of our sin, every bit of it, past, present, future, all of our sin laid upon him. And then there was a real transfer called imputation. In other words, where God takes something that belongs to him and transfers it all the way over and puts it into our bank account, meaning that we are justified, the great doctrine of justification. Oh, loved one, listen, I think about that and I just say, okay, whenever a believer, an unbeliever, when they just look to the Lord, and that means to believe by faith, okay, Jesus, just be the Lord of my life. You know what happens? God then accepts the believing sinner, and he does something, a judicial decision. He says, this man now, this woman now, who believed in me, who looked to my son, who paid his debt, all of his debt, I declare him innocent. I declare him, God says, just as if he had never, never sinned. God says, I now treat you, Christian, listen to me, I now treat you like you have never sinned at all. That's your position in Christ. You understand? He says, I'm treating you now because you're in my son as if you had been just as obedient as my son, which means you are now fully accepted. Ephesians 1:6, fully accepted in the beloved, that God loves you exactly the same that he loves his only begotten son who paid for our sin debt. I look at that and I say, dear Lord, thank you, Jesus. Now listen to me. The Bible is so clear. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no judgment, no condemnation, no punishment to those who are what? In, great word. You are in him now. All that he is, you are in him. Everything. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. You mean my position is perfect and I know I'm not? That's right, Bill. It's hard to believe, isn't it? My position, your position is perfect before God, not because of your walk, but because of who you are in. Does that make sense? There, you see, if God's going to punish you, condemn you, he has to condemn his own son. Does that make sense? Because Jesus paid our sin debt. We're in Christ, who perfectly, everything he did pleased the Father. He kept the law that we could never keep, the law that could never even save, the law that always condemned. Oh, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you mean our position is really perfect? Yes. It's perfect in Christ. And if it is not perfect in Christ, it means that Jesus' death upon the cross was absolutely meaningless. Do you understand? It means that Romans 8:1 is not true. It means it's not a fact. It means it's just not true. No. When you ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, just as those people, they looked, all they had to do, don't I have to do something, you know, sign a card or, no, just look. You know, well, I have to have church membership. No, you can't. No. Do you understand? No. Look. See, he's high. He's lifted up. Look to me, Jesus said. Look to me. If you look to me, if you believe in me, you'll never die. You'll live forever, and you'll be with me. And God, when he sees you, yes, I know that your walk, your is the sanctification. Yes, we're growing up in Christ. That's sanctification. Sanctification is different from justification, but they go together. God doesn't sanctify those he doesn't justify. Does that make sense? Or I should say, those he justifies, he definitely sanctifies. So you're changing because of God's power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Now listen to me. We're in a revolution. If you don't believe this verse, you're in trouble. Romans 8:1 that I just gave you. Do you think that Ukrainian people a month before all that happened thought this was going to happen to them? No. We don't know tomorrow, but we have to be prepared for tomorrow. And the only way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what Jesus says. Amen? There's no other way. If you don't believe Romans 8:1, therefore there is now, next week, tomorrow, for all eternity, because you're in Christ, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. No judgment. We're going to be at the Bema seat, but not the great white throne. Amen? We're going to be judged for our works for him, not our sin. Our sin is paid for. If you don't believe Romans 8:1, you know what happens? You've just removed your foundation for spiritual progress. You can't move forward. You see, yes, do we struggle? Of course we do. But we struggle without being condemned. We struggle without condemnation. Do we fail? Of course we fail at times. God, I hate that, don't you? I mean, we get angry or unforgiveness gets into our heart for a moment or whatnot. Listen, but if we fall, but there's no condemnation when we fall because we're in Christ and we run to him because we want to run to him. Amen? We don't want to go sin. No, and I say, oh, Lord, all that is needed is just one look. Just one look. Listen, the cross and the resurrection is the heart of Christianity. Without that, there is no hope. Without that, as it says in Colossians 3:13, we have not been redeemed from the curse of the law. But Jesus, it says, but cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. And Jesus hung on the tree and took our curse. Amen? We're not cursed. We're blessed. The Bible says, thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, Ephesians 1:3, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That doesn't mean when we get to heaven. That's now, loved one. Oh, we're not cursed. We are blessed. And you know why God did all of this? We're getting ready to close, but look at it. Why did God do this? Well, look at verse 16, the verse that you know by heart. For God, what? Well, let's just stop with for God. The one who needs absolutely nothing. Nothing. The all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-present, the eternal, powerful God. It says, for God who needs nothing, so loved. Not just loved, so loved. And look at the object of his love. It says what? The world. And as you've heard me say a million times, the world is not speaking of the rivers and flowers and trees and the birds and all. No, talking about mankind. That means this now, for God so loved the world. It means that no one is excluded from God's love. Think about that. For God so loved the world. Oh, I say, oh God, you're so good. And look at that. It says, and look how he revealed his love. Two words, he gave. He demonstrated his love. Romans 5:8, how? Whenever he sent Christ to die for our sins. Oh, God is so good. What does he do? He gives every man a choice. Here it goes. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, whoever looks to him, whoever has faith in him, whoever says, Jesus be the Lord of my life, no matter what you've done. Do you think those Israelites, listen, when they looked up at the serpent of brass, listen, no matter what they've done, no matter how many times they had been bitten, if they just looked, would they live or die? They would live. No matter what you've done. If you look to him, you will be saved. You will be changed. We're marching toward Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is really coming back for his church, loved one. We need to get on fire for the Lord because we love the Lord. Listen, you know what? I'm going long. Maybe I don't really know. Why do they put that clock up there? They torture me. Let me ask you a question. There is a rest that the children of God, that's us, can enter into. The Bible talks about that rest in Hebrews. I'm going to ask you a question. Where is God resting right now? In his church. He's resting in us, his body. Do you understand? He's resting. We are the temple of the living God. Amen. We're the naos. We're the holy of holies of God. His rest is here right now. His presence is here right now. And listen, all that we have to do, if you're here, you don't know Christ. You've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. What are you going to do if today's your last day? What are you going to do if Jesus comes right now? You say, well, don't try to frighten me. I'm not trying to frighten you. Those are divine truths. I'm going to tell you, if you're not saved this morning, if you're sitting here, maybe came and you don't know Christ, if you don't get saved, and I'll tell you why, it's because of the devil. It's not because of God. It's the devil. He wants to blind you. He doesn't want you to be saved. Think about it. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to earn anything because you're dying if you're not saved. You're snake bitten by sin if you're not saved. But all you have to do, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up that serpent of brass, he said, if I be lifted up and you look to me, you will live, you will be saved, and you will never perish. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and people are praying. Quickly now, if you've never said, Jesus be the Lord of my life, come into my heart. You know, I don't know who's here, but God does. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. You don't have to come to this altar. You don't have to come down here, but you do have to lift your hand. And I don't see very well anymore, so you have to lift it high and then just put it right back down. I see that. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Just lift it high. Last call. Will you join that one who lifted their hand? Said, Jesus, I want to be the Lord. Anyone here at all now? Okay, those who lifted their hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. In church, would you help me? Say, Father, I just heard the word of truth. If I look to Jesus, believe in Jesus, he will save me. And I'll be cleansed from my sin. and I'll have eternal life with God forever. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, that you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, and you cannot lie, that if I would believe and ask Jesus to be my Lord, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Listen carefully now. I pray that you're planning on bringing